Good morning. Right, I'm reading from Psalm 37, 1 to 11. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. And now I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Treasures in heaven is the heading. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Am I still going? 34, yeah. Okay. That's quite a way yet. Therefore, do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? We've got Anglicare. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much, Joan, for bringing those two readings to us. It's the second one we're particularly focusing on today from Matthew chapter 6, so please have that open in front of you. One thing I neglected to mention when speaking about Neville's Thanksgiving service on Friday is the family have requested, in lieu of flowers, that donations be made to Myanmar Partnership Ministries. So bear that in mind, and it's great to have Richard and Jill back with us from their recent trip to Myanmar. We look forward to hearing from you in the future about how things are going there. Let me pray, and we'll turn our attention to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for all that it teaches. We recognise, Father, just how relevant it is and how important it is for us to hear. And help me to preach it faithfully. Help us all to have hearts that are ready to respond to your word, to trust in your Son, and to bring you honour and glory in doing so. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, over these past weeks, we've been doing this sermon series called The Generous Life. And throughout this whole series, we've really been asking one important question. And that question is, what does the gospel do to our hearts when it comes to money and possessions? And throughout this whole series, we've had as a key theme or a key verse for the series, Jesus' words of Matthew 6:21, words that Joan has just read for us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And really every sermon that we've had in this series, in some way or another, has been helping us to unpack that idea, that very statement. Let me remind you of what we've covered in Luke 12 in the first week. We were warned not to worship wealth because Jesus told us life does not consist of an abundance of things. In the second week in 1 Timothy 6, we learnt that our hope does not rest in money, but it rests in the living God. We're to put our security into him. In Matthew 25, we saw that everything we possess has been given to us, has been entrusted to us by our Master, not to be buried, but to be used for his benefit and for his glory. And then last week in 2 Corinthians 8, we looked together and we learned what it was that transforms faithful stewards into joyful givers, and that, of course, was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we really come full circle. We've spent the past month sort of exploring the implications of Jesus' words in one way or another. Now we return to hear Jesus speak for himself in this part of Matthew's gospel that has just been read to us. And in what Jesus says in these verses, he really presents to us a number of pictures, four pictures in fact, four issues that he wants us to dwell on as we consider this whole topic before us today. And the first of those issues, the first of those pictures, is our lead image of treasure. And our first point, therefore, is treasure, what do I love? And that's told to us in verses 19 to 21. Listen again to what Jesus says. Reading from verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is Jesus getting at when he speaks of treasure? Recently, Corin's given me a book to read by Corrie ten Boom called The Hiding Place. Many of you can recognise, many of you know it, so many of you know the story of how Corrie and her family, living in Holland, secretly protected a number of Jewish people during the Holocaust, leading up to and including the Second World War. Corrie's father, Caspar, was a watchmaker. It was his business to repair and maintain very intricate timepieces. And one thing that quickly becomes obvious as you read the book is just how much Caspar loved watches far, far more than he loved making money from watches. And Corrie, early in the book, recalls trying to sort out her father's invoices and trying to ask him what he charged for repairing particular watches. And often he had no idea, he couldn't remember. But ask him what he'd done to repair each watch and his eyes would light up. He'd describe every tiny gear, every spring, every delicate mechanism in passionate detail. And sometimes he'd ordered parts as far away as Switzerland to repair the watch, but he wouldn't charge enough to have covered that cost. Why? Because his heart wasn't captivated by money, it was captivated by watches. Money and invoices barely stirred him, but speak about the workings of a watch, and this man came alive. And that, I think, helps us to understand a little bit what Jesus is saying here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we treasure, what we love, fills our attention. It captures our enthusiasm, it shapes the direction of our lives, it fills every waking moment. Now, of course, even the finest watch will eventually stop. Every earthly treasure wears out, loses value, or is left behind. Jesus, therefore, calls us to invest our hearts in treasure that lasts. And ultimately, no treasure is greater or far more secure than Jesus himself. He cannot be stolen from us. He will never wear out. He alone can save and satisfy. When was the last time, when was the last time that something really, truly captured your heart, a particular possession perhaps, or maybe a new purchase? Maybe, as Brett was talking, a new car. You're so taken with it. You notice every time another model is being driven on the road by another. You keep wondering when you're out, have I locked the car? Or you want to keep washing it, or you're paranoid that it's going to get stolen or scratched. Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And I just want you to imagine with me obsessing over Jesus in the way you might obsess more easily over those other things. Obsessing over Jesus. Making him the devotion of your heart. Making him the thing that you constantly glory in and constantly think about. It's merited because Jesus alone can save and satisfy in a way that no other possession can. He alone remains. He alone is worthy of our devotion. He alone can capture our hearts. Treasure is the first image Jesus uses. But he doesn't end there. I mentioned that whenever Corrie asked her father about a particular watch, his eyes would light up and you could immediately tell what it was he really treasured. And that is perhaps reflected in Jesus' next image, our second point today, which is vision, how do I see? Vision, how do I see? Listen to what Jesus says next in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, why is Jesus suddenly speaking about sight? Well, I think he's talking about how we view life, how we see life. The eye, of course, is, if you think about it, only a small part of our bodies, but it holds influence. It imparts a massive impact, not dissimilar, perhaps, from a steering wheel in a car. It, too, is relatively small, yet wherever it is directed, the whole car follows. Jesus says our eyes are a little like that. They influence and they determine the state and the direction of our lives. What then is a healthy eye that he speaks of? Well, it's an eye that is fixed firmly on God's kingdom. It sees money for what it is, a gift from God, to be enjoyed and stewarded. It sees eternal treasure as much, much more valuable than any earthly gold. And Jesus says, when that's your outlook, when that's how you see life, your whole world is filled with light. But an unhealthy eye, that's different. An unhealthy eye sees life through the lens of money, and therefore everything becomes about acquiring more, keeping more, protecting more. Money becomes the lens through which every decision is viewed. And if that's how you see life, your whole world begins to be shaped in that direction. It begins moving in that direction. And that's what he's getting at in verse 23 when he says, If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, at first that sounds a contradiction. How can light be darkness? Well, imagine perhaps driving somewhere unfamiliar at night. You may have a sat-nav that's glowing brightly. It looks as though it's guiding you perfectly. But the destination has been entered incorrectly. The screen is full of light, yet it's taking you completely the wrong way. And that's Jesus' point. If the very, very thing guiding your life is misguided, your whole life follows in the wrong direction. If money has become the lens through which you see everything, then what you think is light is actually darkness. And the greatest danger is not that we don't have any light, it's that we mistake darkness for light. We need the scriptures and the spirit to give us healthy eyes to see. I'm regularly amazed at how easy it is to draw a crowd at the club through simply running a members' draw. Made me wonder whether we should do that here at church. I'm only joking. But there is a lot of interest in the lottery and other things like that. Why is that the case? Well, it's because our eyes tell us that having money will solve all of our problems and will give to us the contentment we yearn for. But if that's how we see, our eyes are actually leading us astray. And they're risking us to fall into a very deep pit. Every one of us is being shaped by what we love and by the way that we see the world, sooner or later those priorities reveal themselves in the choices we make and the master we obey, which leads us to Jesus' third picture. Master, whom do I obey? Verse 24. Jesus is asking now, who is really in charge? Who is your master? And he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. In Jesus' day, a slave belonged to one master. Others might make requests of him, but only one master had the right to command him. His ultimate allegiance couldn't be divided. That's Jesus' point. I remember one day, a number of years ago now, when our kids were very little, Corin was away for a period and I was left at home with four young children. And I know single parents deal with this. This is their life, isn't it? Dealing with multiple little ones on their own. And on this particular occasion, of course, you can imagine what happened. Before long, all four children wanted something different. One needed help, one wanted a drink, another wanted me to come outside, another one wanted me to settle a dispute, and they were all calling my name at once. And I remember thinking at the time, this is impossible. It is impossible to actually please everybody. I couldn't give myself fully to competing demands simultaneously. Now, of course, children aren't masters, though it might seem that way at times. But the experience reminded me just how impossible it is to give yourself to competing demands at the same time. And Jesus says something is similar, something is true like that spiritually. We kind of imagine, we fool ourselves thinking we can satisfy both God and money, give enough attention to God to be comfortable, give enough attention to wealth to feel secure. Jesus says eventually, in that circumstance, one will win. Listen again to what he says, verse 24. He goes on to say, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And in the Bible, hate can simply mean to love less or to choose one over another. Jesus is talking about ultimate allegiance. When the moment comes to choose, your true master is revealed. And notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say you shouldn't serve both God and money. What does he say? He says you can't. It's impossible. Because eventually they'll ask different things of you. Think about it. God says be generous. Money says keep more. God says trust me. Money says trust me instead. God says seek first my kingdom. Money says seek first your control, your comfort, your security. Eventually, one voice becomes louder than the other. Jesus isn't asking this morning whether God is important to you. He's asking who has the final claim on your heart when God and money, as they will inevitably do, pull in different directions. That's his third point. Our master reveals who rules. Leading then to Jesus' fourth and final point, which is trust on whom do I depend? Trust on whom do I depend? And for this we go from verse 35 all the way through to verse 25 all the way through to verse 34. Now it's really no surprise in this context that Jesus now speaks about worry, because once money becomes a rival master, anxiety often is never far behind. And that's why verse 25 begins with a simple word, one little word, therefore. It shows Jesus isn't changing the subject. He's answering the obvious question, if I stop living for money, who will take care of me? And Jesus' answer is simple, your Heavenly Father will. You see, our worries often reveal what we really trust. And Jesus has three things to say when it comes to our trust. Here they are. Firstly, he says in these verses, your Father knows. Your Father knows. And Jesus begins by pointing to the world around us. Look at the birds of the air, he says, verse 26. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And then he points to the flowers of the field in verse 28. They don't labour or spin, yet God clothes them with a beauty greater than even Solomon in all his splendour. Jesus' argument here is wonderfully simple. If your Heavenly Father cares for the birds and beautifully clothes the flowers of the field, how much more will he care for his children? If you're here today still exploring the Christian faith, perhaps that promise sounds almost too good to be true. Notice, Jesus doesn't point us first to a principle, but to a relationship. Who does he speak of here? He speaks about your Heavenly Father. Christianity isn't simply an invitation to believe that everything will somehow work out. It's an invitation to know your Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Always. That means there is never a point in your life where you've fallen off the grid or you've become cut off from him, where your location or your need is not known. Jesus always knows. Your Father knows. Which doesn't mean life will always be easy, but it means you are never forgotten. Your needs will always be known. It really occurs to me as I've moved into Shoalhaven Heads that we are living in a place that is just surrounded by beautiful birds and amazing flowers. I see them and I hear them wherever I go. And I've resolved to remember every time I notice those birds and see those beautiful flowers, to be reminded that my Heavenly Father knows. He knows what our needs are. He provides for them, he will provide also for us. If he delights to care for them, how much more will he care for those who are his children? Next, Jesus says, under this issue of trust, anxiety cannot secure tomorrow. Anxiety cannot secure tomorrow. And we see that in verse 27. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And then verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How that is true. Now, in these statements, I think it's worth pointing out, Jesus isn't condemning wise planning or responsible action. What he's talking about here, what he's forbidding, is anxious striving. The kind of worry that keeps trying to carry tomorrow on its own shoulders, that tries to control what ultimately only God controls. Jesus is forbidding anxious preoccupation. Imagine your smoke alarm goes off. Healthy concern says something might be wrong, so you investigate. That's wisdom. Now imagine lying awake every night convinced your house will burn down despite there being no evidence. That's that kind of anxiety Jesus is describing. One leads to wise action, the other consumes you. It's not so much whether you think about tomorrow, it's how you think about tomorrow. Again, two people may both budget, two people may both buy insurance, two people may both save for retirement. One does so peacefully, trusting God's providence. The other does so fearfully, believing everything depends on them. Externally, the behaviour may look almost the same. Internally, the posture of the heart is completely different. Anxiety cannot secure tomorrow. Only God is in control of that. That's the second thing Jesus says in relation to trust. And then the third thing he says is God's kingdom comes first. And if you like, this is Jesus' positive answer. It's not enough to say simply don't worry. We need something greater to live for. So Jesus says in verse 33, the words that we sung earlier, seek first his kingdom, verse 33, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now notice the contrast. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus says pagans or non-believers seek food, drink, clothing and security. Those are the things that consume their thoughts and that grab their attention and control their world. But Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's really a contrast, if you like, between two different pursuits. Growing up, I loved watching the Olympic cycling. And in particular, the contest that really, really drew me was the pursuit. Remember watching that? The pursuit, the individual pursuit or the team pursuit. Everything about those cyclists was directed towards one goal. Their eyes never wandered. Their energy wasn't divided. They pursued one thing. And that's the picture Jesus gives us here. Instead of spending our lives chasing food, chasing drink, chasing clothing and security, pursue single-mindedly God's kingdom instead. Just concentrate, just focus on building your life around God's rule and God's purposes, knowing all those other things in life, like food, drink and clothing, will be given to you. Not necessarily abundantly, but certainly sufficiently. Your God will provide. Jesus doesn't promise we'll get everything we might want, but he does promise we will never be forgotten. Our Heavenly Father knows our needs and he faithfully cares for his children. Pursuing those other things does not have to be the controlling centre of our lives. We can let go of those things. If you're not a follower of Jesus, perhaps you've spent years seeking security in success, savings, relationships or achievements. And Jesus this morning invites you. He wants to share with you something far greater. And that invitation is to seek the King before everything else, because only he offers the security that cannot be lost. It's a remarkable weight off your shoulders when you come to Jesus. And again, he's not sort of saying, oh, don't do any planning, don't think about tomorrow at all. There is a place for that planning. But ultimately, you're in the care of a Heavenly Father. And he's got it. He's got the future covered. Not only eternally, but also for you in this life. And for those of us who already belong to Christ, this passage is really asking us to consider what might seeking God's kingdom first look like for me right now. Now, it is fitting that we've got Brett here this morning to share with us about the work of Anglicare. That's a tremendous way, isn't it, to be able to contribute to God's kingdom and actually be the way that God uses, the things that God uses to provide for the needs of others. So that ultimately, we pray, they might come to know him as their Heavenly Father also. So that might be one way that you can respond, not just to what you've heard today, but to this whole series, looking at the generous life. Also, it may mean for some prayerfully reviewing our financial support for the gospel ministry here at St. Peter's. if you receive the Friday email bulletin, which I encourage you all to sign up for, you'll be aware that this week in that bulletin we've been reminded of the particular needs that exist financially for us as a church family. Just we're at the stage this time of year where we're about $9,000 behind our budget in terms of where we expected to be. So that might be an opportunity for you to respond and to help meet the need that is before us there. Whatever our response is, and wherever it might be directed, the important thing to remember from this whole series is that we don't give reluctantly and we don't certainly give out of guilt. We give because grace has changed our hearts. Over these past 5 weeks, we've discovered that the generous life isn't ultimately about money. It's about the heart. Hearts, as we've heard this morning, that treasure Christ above everything else. Hearts that trust their heavenly Father. Hearts that gladly use what God has entrusted to them for his kingdom. Because in the end, the greatest treasure we could ever possess is not simply the gifts of heaven, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He cannot be stolen. He will never wear out. He will never disappoint those who trust in him. So may he be, as we've heard this morning, the treasure of our hearts, the light that guides our lives, the master whom we gladly serve, and the king whose kingdom we seek first. For where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you know our needs before we even ask, and because you have cared for us most wonderfully in giving us your Son. Please forgive us for the times we have treasured things that cannot last, trusted in wealth more than in you, or allowed worry to crowd out our confidence in your fatherly care. By your Holy Spirit, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be the greatest treasure of our hearts, the one who shapes the way we see the world, the master whom we gladly serve, and the one in whom we place our trust for tomorrow and for every day. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Free us from anxious striving and teach us to rest in the faithful care of our Heavenly Father. And as your grace fills our hearts, make us joyful and generous stewards of everything you've entrusted to us for the good of others, the growth of your kingdom, and the glory of your name. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.